Lord be with you.
And also with you, Father.
A reading from the Good News, the Holy Gospel, according to Matthew.
Glory be to God.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother or sister should commit some wrong against you, go and point out that person's fault, but keep it between the two of you. If that person listens, you have won a brother or sister over. But if the person does not listen, summon another, so that every case may stand on the word of two or three witnesses. If they are ignored, then refer the matter to the church. And if this person ignores even the church, then treat the person as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. I assure you, whatever you declare bound on earth shall be held bound in heaven, and whatever you declare loosed on earth shall be held loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you join your voices on earth to pray for anything, whatever, it shall be granted by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia.
First, I want to apologize. That was a dirty trick. I didn't realize there were so many words in that reading that were problematic, but I thought you did a pretty good job anyway. Thank you. Do you remember, I can't tell you how many years, but not too many years ago, the two women in Northern Ireland who, if I'm not mistaken, ultimately got the Nobel Peace Prize for their efforts to bring the prods and the Catholics together, as though they really were Christians, as though they were really members of one great faith in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that? It was very dramatic. I mean, it was obviously published all over the world, reaching that culmination of even the Nobel Peace Prize. How many years ago was that? Would anybody, Arthur, do you recall? Would you say early 70s, and it's still going on. The Catholics and the Protestants are killing each other. They're hating each other. They're plotting against each other. I was thinking to myself, those two women, see, came to my mind when I read the scriptures that we were to share together here this morning, and I thought, I wonder what it would be like to be one of them and come to church today and hear the readings we just heard. And in case you don't know it, in a lot of the Protestant churches, they actually use the same lectionary we do, so it's quite possible even the Protestant woman would have heard these same readings this morning. And I wonder what it would feel like to them. Well, to get my point, I guess I ought to tell you what I think I heard in those readings. In the first one, Ezekiel is saying in very, very blunt, straightforward language, or better we should say, God is saying through Ezekiel, you must speak the truth. You got to get up there and tell it as it is, as you believe it, as you've received it. You must be a witness to the truth. You must be a prophet. And if somebody else, some bad guy, fails to hear the truth because you didn't tell it, and that person stays in sin, well, maybe that person will be lost, but I'm going to hold you responsible for it. And then he goes on to say, but if, on the other hand, you tell the truth, you give your witness, you are truly prophetic, but the other person stops his or her ears or hardens his or her heart, they just won't listen to you, well, then you're off the hook. You did what you were supposed to. And that will be that person's problem, not yours. Well, that's pretty straightforward. I mean, I would say even very simple, naive people can understand that. And I was thinking of those two Irish women hearing that word today and what it would feel like if back in the early 70s, they got up the gumption, the courage. They, in a sense, risked not just the people in the other community, mind you, because there were a lot of Catholics who thought that girl should have minded her own business, kept her mouth shut. You know. They were both in trouble with the opposite community and their own community. It wasn't in to say that the love of God and our bond as God's children is bigger than all these controversies and everybody's got to do his or her best. Forget about all those old hurts. Climb over all those barriers of hatred and the rest of it. We've got to be family. That was not the in thing to say. In a place where there were people plotting daily to figure out how to blow away other human beings with hidden bombs and so on. And I thought either one of them might be tearful this morning and saying it's a good thing that God told me through Ezekiel I'm not going to be held accountable for the outcome because I did the best I could. Man, I got the whole world listening and look at the mess. I haven't solved the problem. It's good to know that's not my fault or my problem. And then, of course, the second reading, talk about straightforward and right in your face. Paul says, you can take all the laws from the beginning of time till the end, spell them out, sum them up, analyze them, do what you want. There's really only one law. All the rest of them are summed up in this one law. You've got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And before you can say, well, good God, that'd take a lifetime. The scripture has already said it. That's right. That's your life's work. You'll die trying, but you better be trying. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. And it is purposely put in those words so that you will never figure you got the job done. You're always at it. You're always working at it. And no law of God or man can countermand that law. On the contrary, it sums them all up. If they don't fit under that heading, then they're false laws, not really law at all. Well, I thought to myself, those two dear women in Ireland, hearing that again, would probably be able to say in their heart of hearts, that's why I did it in the first place. I really believed this. I became convinced that that's all there is and that's everything, is trying to love every other person the way you love yourself and working at it all your life. That's what I was doing. That's why it got so much attention, because I so dramatically threw myself into it. And then Jesus speaks. And Jesus says, when there's a controversy, when there is a tension, when there is hostility, when there's a problem in your human situation, when you see somebody else is not walking in the spirit and the law of love, then talk to the person. Try to communicate. Help that person to see what you see, the love of God overall. And face the fact that sometimes you just won't have the words. You just won't have the power of persuasion to win that person over. If that's the case, if you can't correct the person who's going in a wrong direction, well, then get a couple of other people involved. See if maybe somebody else in the family, one of your neighbors, might not be able to get through to this person. And if after efforts like that, you find somebody is still working against you in the community, well, call on the whole church if necessary. And call whoever this is, you might say, to accountability before the whole church. But having said that, understand sometimes even that doesn't work. And you may have to treat that person as you do tax collectors and Pharisees. But before you jump to any conclusion, remember it's Jesus who said that. How'd he treat them? He ate and drank with them. He loved them. He gave his life for them. So it doesn't mean count them out, throw them away. It means accept the fact that people really do have irreconcilable differences in the real world. And you may not be able to solve that, but you can keep on loving. You can keep on loving the people who will never agree with you. And through all three readings, obviously it's there. And when you've done your best and you're a true lover in the name of God, then leave the final results in God's hands. I thought, God bless those two sisters of ours in Ireland, Protestant and Catholic. In the final analysis, I would imagine today's readings would probably have been a refreshing consolation that they may have sorely needed as they see the mess get worse. They see the killing go on. And if their hearts and their spirits are still in the same place, I hope that they have peace within because they have been prophets. They have stood for the truth. They have surely been loving in the spirit that Paul called for. And they have the word of Jesus that you keep on trying. It isn't up to you to make it work. That's finally in God's hands. And then I was thinking how many examples there are for us. First of all, very dramatic public examples. I thought of another woman, a very young woman named Amy, who took this gospel and this view of reality, this way of looking at the human experience so seriously that she developed a personal passion for the peoples of Africa and finally went to South Africa. One young American woman, a very loving young American woman who said, well, somebody's got to try and bring these blacks and whites together to tell them to stop hating each other and start building together a loving society. And it cost her life. God bless her parents, who instead of in their grief, as we might have felt quite understandably, instead of hurling out invectives against those hateful people in South Africa who took the precious life of their daughter, they said, we're going to South Africa to continue her witness. How good Amy must feel now in the presence of God, and how glad I am to know her family draws strength from the realization Amy was, in the sense we're all called to be, but so heroically, a prophet of the truth of God, a witness to God's love for us no matter what. And in the way she lived, and in the echo of her life, in the words and deeds of her parents saying, we're still going to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Yesterday afternoon, in fact, I was sort of musing about this homily, and I was happily distracted by National Public Radio as they told the story of a woman in Brazil. And the story is a little more fascinating because she's not a woman from the poor section of society. On the contrary, her husband owns a chain of hotels, but she must have heard the word, because in the face of this unspeakable tragedy of last week or the week before, when policemen slaughtered 8 children, street children, who were looked upon as garbage, as a mess in the street, as an unwelcome disturbance to the lives of others, this woman who came from the elite and privileged class decided her moment of truth had come, and she goes every day and sits in the place where those children were slaughtered and tells the rest of society, this is a sin against God and humanity, and this must stop. There's an ironic twist to the story, by the way. Very recently, she was invited to come and speak at a businessmen's luncheon. But it could as well and may yet cost her her life for condemning the corruption in a society that begins to intentionally devour its own children and treat them as unwelcome rather than to nourish and nurture them as it should. And who, if we're talking about people getting together and talking, who would not, almost of necessity, think of this spectacular news this week that Israelis and Palestinians have actually begun to talk to each other like human beings, like members of the same family. Oh, I know you would say, don't get your hopes too high. This could all collapse. But oh, how we should long and passionately hope that it really is a breakthrough, that it really is a beginning. I found it interesting that so many of the journalists describe it, and perhaps quite accurately, as an illustration of what happens when, no matter how deep the division, no matter how ingrained the hatred, a moment can come when men get old and they start to face the fact they may not be here much longer, and they finally say, maybe we ought to start to talk. Whatever. It is this kind of willingness to talk, this kind of willingness to tell the truth, to be witness to God's truth among us, the truth which says we must love one another as we love ourselves, and all God's people are children of the same family. On the back of today's bulletin is a rather bold call to people to possibilities of prophecy. I wish that I could tell you that my next example of people finally getting together and talking and searching together for the truth, that another example would be that meeting of Haitians in New York a couple of weeks ago. Not so. It was not open minds meeting each other and seeking truth. It was a classic example of people with money and power who finally decided their vested interests demanded the politics of talking. And today's New York Times assures us, sadly, that my analysis is correct, because in Haiti today, since that agreement was made, in quotation marks, between Aristide and his enemies, more people are being slaughtered daily in Haiti than before the agreement was made. The back of the bulletin points out that there are people who realize not all meetings, not all parleys are necessarily in the spirit of the gospel. And so people are being called, and maybe you're one of them, to perhaps for the first and only time in your life to be a dramatic, spectacular prophet, and maybe go to Haiti for a period of time to be one of the monitors who tries to discourage the cruelty and the viciousness that's going on there, and to help assure that there be an, in fact, truly democratic government put in place, albeit belatedly. But even if some of you are called to that, surely it could only be a precious few. But all of us are being called to speak the truth that is at the heart of such a prophetic witness, whether it's by donating money so that another person who would dare to go will be able to go. And perhaps most importantly, to speak the truth and talk about these realities in the marketplace, in the office, wherever it is that you spend most of your time, to increase the consciousness, the awareness of other people of what's going on, how this ultimate law of love is being trampled underfoot in Haiti and in so many other places. You will note that, in a sense, I've spoken to what you might call universal or international issues. Maybe sometimes I forget to translate these principles into local examples. But I hope I wasn't the only member of this parish who felt a flush of pride earlier this week when the Washington Post featured an article on our own Mary Hines, who has for so long and so determinedly given up her time and her effort so that our schools would be a place where all children are loved and nurtured and valued, and the best we can do gets done. And I was very proud of Mary for that. And I want to make the point that you look around this congregation any Sunday, if your eyes are open, you're looking at prophets. We have many people in this parish who don't make it into the Washington Post, sometimes maybe Arlington Journal, but there are lots of people who never get written up in the papers, but in this parish are giving prophetic witness day in and day out with their love and attention for the sick and the elderly, reaching out with assurance and tenderness and attention to their needs, as March Fallon does so regularly. We are being prophetic when we are being loving, and we are the more effective prophets when we're loving in the face of hatred, when we're loving in the face of neglect and indifference and selfishness. To me, the main stage examples, the international issues are the easier ones to use ordinarily because everybody's reading about them and hearing about them, but it is my responsibility from time to time to point out that everyone here is called to be a prophet, and not everyone here is called to go to another country or to stand on some public stage to give this prophetic witness, but we're all supposed to be prophetic in our everyday lives, standing up for the truth by the way we speak, and even more importantly, by the way we act, letting people know what we believe in. And Paul would say, and what you got to believe in most of all, that's most important, is we have to love each other as we love ourselves. I think that it would be very hard for anybody, the two women in Ireland, the family of Amy who died so tragically in South Africa, it would be hard for anybody attentive to God's word in this day's liturgy to just feel high and upbeat at the end of it, because if you take a good look, you know, there's still so much evil, so much more work to be done. So many good prophetic people have worked so long, and so few get to see dramatic results for their efforts. But I think everybody can draw great consolation in noting well that God says to us in this day's liturgy, your burden is to love. Your burden is not to answer for the others who've rejected your love. Your burden is to love in the face of hatred, to love when it's not popular, to love when you will even be confronted, ridiculed, and maybe punished for being a loving person. That's your burden. But you will never be asked by me, says God, to give an account for those who rejected your love or were unwilling to listen. But you be prophet of love, be apostle of truth, and you will hear, you will receive your reward. It may be for some of us, in the place where we work, they're still trying to get away with paying women or people of minority groups less money for doing the same work that men are doing. If that be the case, and you hear what God's saying today's liturgy, you can't go on hoping somebody else will point that out and confront that evil. You've got to consider that it's you God is expecting to speak to that issue at some risk, to do that loving thing. And with that example, you can find many others that fit your time and your place. There are so many who have done so much to bring God's love into dark corners where there was hatred before. And we face it together today. And in an awful lot of places where an awful lot of love was expended, there's still massive cruelty and human tragedy. But we keep on going. We get recharged, re-energized by God's assurance today. He won't hold us accountable for those who won't listen. But he's saying, as the responsorial said to us all today, and I say to you now in closing, if by God's grace today you hear his voice, harden not your heart.